This is Bertrand L. Comperay, and I have a few things on my mind about which I would like to talk with you. And the first of these is the unfaithful shepherds. A few years ago, the man who was then president of the National Council of Churches warned against what he called the danger that the great religious awakening which is taking place in our country might become fanatical and be carried into our political and business life. That's perhaps a fair sample of the so-called leadership of most of our churches. That is, no leadership at all, because the leaders have no faith in the religion to which they give empty lip service. For lack of faith in the Bible, they don't make it a force in our national life. For lack of faith, they pay no attention to what 2 Peter 1, verse 19 calls a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. But to these blind leaders of the blind, all is darkness. They can't lead because they don't know where to go. They turn their backs on God and tell us to become more liberal. Never were the words of prophecy and the laws of God more needed than today, with all civilization crumbling in the end of an age. More Christians have been murdered within our own generation than in all past history. The Jews, who originated communism, and who today furnish nearly all of the ruling class in all of the Iron Curtain countries, are also plotting the same hideous fate for Christians in the remaining nations of the still free world. At such a time, what is the proper function of the Christian church and of all Christian ministers? Is it to waste all their power in the fatuous effort to save some gin-soaked Skid Row bum? Isn't it rather to try to save all Christian civilization? God himself has clearly marked out their proper function as that of watchman to give warning of the approaching disaster. God explained this very clearly to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verses 2 to 6, telling him this, "When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him up for a watchman, if, when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But if the watchman see the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." As far back as history goes, periods of apostasy of the churches have always led to judgments, judgments caused by that very apostasy. For truly, God is not mocked. The only source of our real strength to resist either invasion from without or corruption and revolution from within is our own character. And this is entirely dependent upon our knowledge of our God and His laws. Without this, it matters not what terrific new weapons we may have, for we'll be like the nations of Southeast Asia, completely lacking in the strength of character to defend ourselves. And in our own case, what nation would come to defend us then? No great civilization of history really was overthrown by force from outside. When it fell, it had already become so rotten within that it was an easy pushover for the invading armies. So fell Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Greece, and Rome. Now are we to be next on this list? I condemn our major churches today for two unpardonable sins. First, their failure to speak the truth which is in the Bible, and second, they're speaking falsely in the name of doctrine. God himself has convicted them on both charges, as we can read in the Bible. Many of you know by terrible experience the price paid by those who dare to speak the truth on what are called controversial matters. The loss of former friends who now avoid you, calling you a fanatic or even a crackpot. the slanderous rumors about you, which are spread at first by those who do know better, and then repeated by those who have been deceived, but who are too lazy to investigate to see for themselves whether the smear they spread is true or not. Expulsion from your churches, because those churches are too corrupted either to speak the truth or even to allow it to be spoken by their members. Finally, the loss of business or loss of your jobs as the result of Jewish pressure brought upon those who deal with you. These things the corrupted clergy lack the courage to face. Far too many of them entered the ministry as a refuge from a competitive world they feared to face. But there is no human activity which has such great need of a real man's man. Yet today, only a pitifully few dare tell the truth, come what may. But this is no surprise to God. 26 centuries ago, he spoke through the prophet Isaiah about these unfaithful shepherds. In Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11, God said, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain." Now note those two condemnations. First, they are ignorant, and second, every one for his own gain. But there's no excuse for their ignorance, for every clergyman has assumed the duty to know and to speak the word of God. The people rely on them for it, for where else can the people turn for instruction in such things? And the second condemnation, that of false teaching for the greater money profit to be had thereby, that is truly unpardonable. But they do know where the money is to be made. Go into the bigger churches where the minister is paid very well for his services. Find me just one of them where his unfortunate congregation hear anything but soothing syrup sermons. Oh yes, they may sermonize in huge indignation against the man who drinks an occasional glass of beer. But when do they raise their voices against the Jewish influence which has driven God out of our schools? They may speak with thunderous condemnation of the man who is losing his soul by smoking a cigarette. But when do they dare name the Jewish millionaires who have grown rich by selling those cigarettes? When do they dare expose the Jewish money which controls both of our major political parties and steers both of them straight down the road to communism and the end of our civilization? They bemoan the bad morals of our youth, but when have they ever dared mention the Jews who make the salacious movies which have led our youth into their present demoralized condition? Ah, no, they never mention such things because they know the penalty of offending God's enemies, the Jews, but they have no fear of offending God himself. But how bold they are to denounce anyone who does tell the truth about any of these evils. God knew it, and he prophesied it many centuries ago. In Micah 3, verses 5 to 7, he said this, "As for the prophets, the Eternal says, who lead my folk astray, and who cry, 'All's well,' if they get food to eat, and who open war on any who deny them, it shall be night for you, and devoid of vision, so dark that you cannot divine. The sun shall set upon the prophets, daylight shall darken over them, till seers are shamed, and the diviners blush in mourning because no answer comes from God." Isn't this true today? Into which church can you go today and expect to really hear the word of God? Look in the church page of your Saturday newspapers and read the subjects listed for Sunday's sermons. What do you find? Book reviews? Amateur psychiatry on how to relieve the strain of the day's tensions, and why we should abandon our principles in order to get along with the forces of evil without conflict, both at home and abroad. I was amazed at the number of prophets who spoke God's condemnation of the ministers who refused to teach His word because it always meets the opposition of the wicked, and instead have taught false doctrine because it's always popular and profitable. It's written throughout all the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, as we shall see. Few things, if any, have received so much mention, because this is the true root of all evil. If the church has never failed to teach God's truth and only God's truth, then other evils would never get a secure foothold. Therefore, the Bible prophesies the eternal doom of these false shepherds who lead God's flock astray. So, in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 to 15, God has briefly summed it up thus: "From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people, but slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Suppose that all of the churches had spoken the word of God and had warned this nation in 1945 to keep out of the United Nations, that palace of strangers cursed by God. Suppose they had read to their congregations what the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, says against it. If they had reminded our Senate and had all of their congregations join in reminding the Senate that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, God warns us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not this unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Suppose these ministers had read to their congregation the warning in Isaiah 8, verses 4 to 14. "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. If they had done this, we would not now be caught in this death trap, where just the Negro cannibals alone outvote us 25 to 1. Outvote all the civilized nations of the world, in fact, and the Afro-Asian bloc is rapidly becoming our master. But let's go back to their still earlier failure to speak the word of God. Suppose that in the 1930s and the early 1940s, these so-called Christian ministers had told all their congregations the truth about what is in the Bible, warning us not to join ourselves with the wicked and help the ungodly. If they had done that and aroused the nation, then do you think that Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Hopkins, and their communist fellow conspirators could have built up Russia? No, indeed. Our people would never have allowed it if they had known the truth. But these clergymen were, as the Bible says, covetous, every one for his own gain, and have dealt falsely with the word of God. For the sake of the support of the wealthy anti-Christian Jews, they went eagerly along with Roosevelt, helping to herd the people down the trail to communist slavery and death, telling their congregations that the United Nations was the world's only hope for peace and safety. Hadn't these ministers ever heard of Jesus Christ as our one true hope for peace? No, they went along with the conspiracy. And God knew it and told us of it 25 centuries ago in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 26, saying, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." And this is true. Those who joined in this conspiracy of the clergy were prosperous. They have taken the treasure and the precious things, as Ezekiel said. But they put no difference between the holy and the profane, between Christianity and the evil schemes of the Jews to bring communism to full power. As a result, they conditioned the minds of the people to follow traitorous leaders into the situation which developed into World War II and the Korean War. As the Bible said, "They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Scores of thousands of families of our people have lost a father, a son, or a brother in those wars, which would not have occurred if the churches had taught our people the Word of God, had given them the prophetic warning of these things before they happened." As God again said in Zephaniah 3, verse 4, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." But God also said in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 26, and Zephaniah 3, verse 4, that her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have polluted the sanctuary. God's condemnation of them on these grounds is well justified. Let's take a look at the record. You've seen many instances of Jewish rabbis invited to speak in the pulpits of Christian churches, despite all the violent, slimy slanders about Jesus Christ which are in the Talmud, on which Judaism is based. Likewise, I have known of instances where supposedly Christian churches have allowed Jewish synagogues to use the Christian church auditorium as a meeting place. How will these Christian ministers ever answer to Jesus Christ for doing this? The Bible tells us in Jesus Christ's own words, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" That's Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Again, God condemns them in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 26, because "neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." This is true. In their churches, they have preached integration and mongrelization, the unpardonable sin for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Didn't you know that this was the cause of the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, those cities were immoral, of course. But so were Babylon, Assyria, Greece, and Rome, and no such severe judgment fell upon them. But Jude, verse 7, tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Yet this is exactly what many preachers are urging in their pulpits today: integration and mongrelization of the white and black races. "Truly, by their fruits ye shall know them." You know that several of the major churches in their national conferences have officially decided that their ministers do not have to profess a belief in the divinity or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They are now recognizing the equality of all religions and teaching universal brotherhood with the children of Satan, and thereby admitting who their own father is. This in what claim to be Christian churches. Yes, Psalm 74, verses 2 to 4, says it truly. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. But these ministers lead God's people astray by their apostasy. They get the help of Jews, those whom Jesus Christ himself identified as Satan's children, in John 8, verses 31 to 44. They make it profitable and easy for themselves. And the terrible truth is that our people are all too easily led astray. It's really quite popular. We who tell our people the truth, who give them warning of the terrible judgments which they have earned, are, as always, feared and hated. We are called hate mongers in the official Communist Party line, which has been taken up against us by so many. And this too was prophesied by God. Listen to Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. But this turning of our backs to God must have its disastrous consequences, as we are warned in Jeremiah 5, verse 31, where God says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will ye do in the end thereof? Each day's newspapers carry to us the news that we are drifting nearer and nearer to the end thereof, when we must face the consequences of these false teachings which have corrupted most of our churches. Is it any wonder that our golf courses are better attended on Sunday mornings than the churches? If there were only the true spiritual leadership in the churches, people would not be turned away hungry of soul. But again, God foresaw this. For Jeremiah 23, verse 2, tells it so very clearly. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Haven't you personally seen the truth of Jeremiah's statement? Why do you come to our meetings, listen to our radio program, read our printed literature, and buy our tapes? Isn't it precisely because you can't get these Bible truths in the other churches? You've gone to other churches, and you have left with the feeling that your soul's great need of spiritual food has not been satisfied. You've been given only a little part of God's great truth. Not all of it. You've been searching, and you come here because here you get the whole truth. But all are responsible to our God for their actions, and the ministers have taken upon themselves a far more terrible responsibility than anyone else. They have voluntarily assumed the duty to speak God's word, all of it, without omission and without dilution. Other civilizations have perished because they were not told God's truth until it became a part of their nature. Ours will be no exception if we follow down the same path. That is why it's so important to give this warning while yet there may be time. Our churches send missionaries to the African and Asiatic heathen when there's more need that someone send missionaries to the churches. Accordingly, Jeremiah 23, verses 11 and 12 says it. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring calamity on them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. Why do I harp so much upon this theme? Because God himself thought it important enough to place it all through the Bible. Over a period of many centuries, God kept insisting upon this point. He knew that so many would preach the doctrines which are popular and financially profitable, leaving out the stern and bitter truths which are necessary to our very survival. Listen to Malachi 2, verses 1 to 8. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye did not lay it to heart. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't this true of today's churches? They teach that all of God's laws have been abolished, that his promises to his people have been canceled, that we must not remain separate, but must integrate with all races and all religions in universal brotherhood, that we will find peace in the United Nations, which is dominated by pagan and satanic nations working for the purposes of Satan. Have they never heard that the only Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ? That he alone can bring in righteousness, peace, and prosperity? Don't they realize that every time they tell us to recognize all the pagan religions as the equal of our Christianity in order to secure complete harmony with them, they are leading us to turn our backs upon the only true God? They must pay for this, but so must we if we follow them. Most of the major churches of today have failed to preach the real Word of God as found in the Bible. Instead, they preach what some call the social gospel, or to be more truthful, the socialist gospel. The things which they falsely tell their people are God's will are really the direct opposite of what the Bible actually says. The doctrines of Satan are preached in many churches today under the false guise of Christianity. But God foresaw all this thousands of years ago, and he warned us not to be deceived by it. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17 is very clear in Ferrer Fenton's Modern English Translation. Thus says the Lord of hosts, listen not to the message of the preachers who preach to you. They preach nonsense to you, a vision from their own hearts. They do not preach from the mouth of the ever-living. They say to those who despise the message of the ever-living, peace will come to you. And to all who follow the ideas of their own minds, they say, no harm will come to you. And so they do. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 and 14, again gives the warning. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught and the deceit of their own heart. Again, Jeremiah 23, verses 21 to 26, continues the warning. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Do you say, but all this is in the Old Testament? But God was mistaken in the Old Testament and had to correct his mistakes in the New Testament? Well, that's what many of today's ministers have taught you. But it's wrong. God was right from the very beginning, and he was right all the time. He had no mistakes that needed correction. Listen now to what the New Testament says about these false shepherds. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 reminds us, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16 gives the same warning. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs from thistles? We have found them so. They've been false teachers who taught that the laws of God have been set aside and nobody need obey them now. They've openly doubted the inspiration of the Bible. They have denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and they have denied his divinity, honoring him only as a great teacher among many other great teachers. They even include the minister of a New York church who recently distributed copies of a vile pornographic novel to his congregation, claiming that it was no more pornographic than the Bible. They've laughed away all of God's warnings about the present time, which is so near the very end of this age. But all this false teaching sounds very comfortable to those of weak character who dare not face the realities of this time of crisis. It's so much easier to just stick our heads in the sand and say that there's no danger. And when they do this, they inwardly realize that they must face the stern anger of an indignant God. So the next step is to close their minds to this also and tell themselves that, well, if we just do the best we know how, that's all that God can require of us. They conveniently forget that if we'd only study the Bible, we'd know how to do much better, for we would know how to obey God. Again, this is all in the Bible, written 19 centuries ahead of time. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4, and Moffat's translation is very clear here, I adjure you to preach the word. Keep at it in season and out of season, refuting, checking, and exhorting men. Never lose patience with them, and never give up your teaching. For the time will come when people decline to be taught sound doctrine. They will accumulate teachers to suit themselves and tickle their own fancies. They will give up listening to the truth and turn to myths. New Testament? Yes, it is. But isn't this exactly what the Old Testament warned us would happen? Remember Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10? This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not and do us right things, but speak and do us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And again, Jeremiah 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? These unfaithful shepherds must make some pretense of finding some of their doctrines in the Bible, or else their congregations would finally notice that none of their teachings come from the Bible. For this purpose, they like to quote a few words from the Apostle Paul, taken out of context. For some reason, Paul chose to write in a style which is difficult to understand, and therefore easily twisted by quoting limited parts out of context. But this also is nothing new. This was done for the same purpose back in Bible times. The Apostle Peter warned of this in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. speaking of the writings of Paul, Peter says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard for to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So in short, as Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. God knew from the beginning, and he warned us repeatedly over thousands of years, to beware of these false teachers, these unfaithful shepherds, who would come in the last years of this age. False doctrines preached by mere politicians can't do as much damage, because they are always doctrines of mere expediency, against which men of high principle stand firm. It is when the unfaithful shepherds are speaking from the pulpit that the damage is greatest, because they undermine the moral fiber of the best part of the nation. Therefore, Paul identifies them in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 15, and Moffat's translation is clearest on this. Apostles, they are spurious apostles, false workmen. They are masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder they do, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his ministers also masquerade as ministers of righteousness. To sum it all up, we are confronted these days with unfaithful shepherds who have infiltrated and corrupted many of the major churches, teaching false doctrine, repudiating the divinity and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, ignoring prophecy, teaching compromise with all the evils of communism, teaching that we should look to the United Nations, that parliament of evil, as the only hope of peace. Don't be deceived by any of these. Look to God's Word, the Bible, as the test of all truth. Repudiate all who seek to substitute modernism for the great revelations made by the prophets in ancient times. Turn back to the ancient landmarks, and these unfaithful shepherds then cannot deceive you. The average man has no training in analysis of the Bible, and if he wished to, he couldn't spare the great amount of time necessary for the years of studies which are required. And, let's face it, the average man doesn't have the capacity to undertake such a study independently. He must trust his minister to give him the results in predigested form. But his trust is far too often betrayed. How much of what is actually in the Bible were you ever taught in your church? Think back over your own church-going experience. On how many Sundays did your minister ever tell you what was in more than just one verse of the Bible? Remember, he took just one verse as his text, that is, the point of departure at which he left the Bible never to return to it. And the rest of his sermon may have caused you to admire the cleverness of the man, but when did he ever give you word for word what the Bible itself says? The first step of the plot is, as I said, to keep the congregations ignorant of what is really in the Bible. Go to almost any church you may select, and you will see a clear demonstration of the success of this step. The next step is to fill this vacuum with false doctrines which are not derived from the Bible. Any man-made doctrine can be dressed up plausibly in nice words, but man-made doctrines can also be dressed up in nice words and then passed off as religion, and so they are. The process is simple and familiar. First, they attack the existing social institutions of our civilization as cruel and evil. And when this comes from your minister, the man you've been taught to regard as a man of God, it is very easy for him to give you a guilt complex about every actual virtue you may have. They say that you are selfish because you love the members of your own family more than you love the people who would reduce your neighborhood to a jungle in which no woman is safe at night. They say that you are wicked and unchristian because you don't want to bring this blight into your own neighborhood and make it a menace to your own teenage children. When your minister, the man you've been led to trust, tells you this, it is hard to avoid a sense of guilt. Those who have preached such things to you are false prophets, who bring you actually satanic doctrines under the false guise of Christianity. The very Christ to whom they give nominal lip service warned us of them. In Matthew 24, verse 17, and Mark 13, verse 22, Jesus Christ warned us that one of the signs of this end of the age would be the coming of false prophets, who would preach a false Christ instead of the real one. And indeed, this is exactly what we are seeing today on a vast scale. The most outstanding example of this, which has come to my notice recently, is an article in the May 18th issue of Look magazine, in which the director of the National Council of Churches Commission on Religion and Race makes a bitter and abusive attack upon the white race, supposedly in the name of religion. The article contains so many utterly false statements that I cannot let it go unchallenged. It is my purpose to take up his points one by one and prove their falsity. He begins by making this astonishing statement, and I quote him. For years, most of our churches have aided and abetted the Anglo-Saxon white conspiracy. If an indictment were to be prepared, it might very well read like this. The Christian churches have not influenced their adherents to practice racial justice in housing, education, job opportunity, and public accommodations. The Christian churches in their own internal life have practiced discrimination and built barriers to prevent open membership in the very household of faith. Since this man appoints himself the supreme authority on what constitutes Christianity, we are entitled to test his knowledge of that subject. And he who claims authority to bring an indictment must prepare to hear the defense to his charges. Of course, the Anglo-Saxon white Christians are proud of their race, and we want to keep it pure. We honor the equal right of the Negro and the Asiatic to be proud of his race and to want to keep it pure so that it will continue to have the qualities of which he is proud. While I do not condone the black Muslims' threat of violent revolution, I do respect them for their own self-respect, that they are proud of being Negroes, not just wanting to become imitation white men. In that spirit, they can accomplish wonders in raising the Negro to a level far higher than he has ever attained in the past. But we insist upon that same right for ourselves, the right to be proud of our race and its accomplishments, the right to preserve it free from any dilution and mongrelization which would destroy forever its present great qualities. For any man to call this basic right a conspiracy is crass impudence which should not pass without rebuke. It is a fair sample of the tactics of the extreme left in their boring from within. If the white race really were the hard-hearted monsters which our enemies pretend we are, this tactic would be a total failure. It is only because the white race, above all others, is conscientious, is deeply concerned with being righteous in all their dealings with others. Only because of this can these infiltrators give some of our people a guilt complex by means of false accusations. But the white Anglo-Saxons have a record of love and charity which stands absolutely alone in all history. Find me just one black nation in all Africa which today is pouring out its wealth to help others, even to help their fellow Negroes. Don't tell me they're too poor to help anyone. Their vast wealth of minerals, the plantations in their fertile soil, these produced wealth when the white man operated them. Remember, that was one of the favorite accusations of our professional bleeding hearts, that the white man was exploiting the wealth of Africa. Find me just one Asiatic nation which is prodigally pouring out billions of dollars in aid to others, even to their fellow Asiatics. The rice, rubber, and tin of Southeast Asia brought in great wealth while the white man ran them. The British were accused of pumping great wealth out of India. Now that the British are gone, why can't the Hindus spread some of that immense wealth around if they claim to be our equal? But to get back to the recent example I was talking about, the article in Look magazine dated May 18th. The writer tries to make us believe that Jesus Christ wanted everyone jumbled together in an indiscriminate hash. He calls him the head of the church, the friend of Samaritans, the destroyer of class distinctions of all kinds. except for recognizing him as head of the church. That statement is false in every particular, as I will now prove. First, let's take up that phrase, friend of Samaritans. The Bible records only two instances in which Jesus Christ had anything at all to do with Samaritans. One is in Luke 17, verses 12 to 19, which records that Jesus healed a group of 10 lepers and that one of the 10 was a Samaritan. The other is in the 4th chapter of John, which tells how he talked for a few minutes with a Samaritan woman who gave him a drink of water. And on the request of the Samaritans who lived in the village, he stayed there 2 days and preached to them. Does that make him the friend of Samaritans? Remember, he also preached to the Pharisees. But who will pretend that this shows he was the friend of Pharisees? Well, I guess our modern Pharisees would even claim that he was the friend of Pharisees. But what does the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ's real attitude toward the Samaritans? In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we read that he sent out his 12 disciples on a preaching mission, but he sternly forbade them to even so much as enter a city of Samaria. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." By Jesus Christ's express command, they were not to try to convert the Samaritans, but to bring the message to the true Israelites. Was Jesus Christ the destroyer of class distinctions of all kinds, as that writer says? No. Both Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28, and Mark 7, verses 25 to 29, record the incident of a woman of the Phoenician coast of Syria who asked Jesus to heal her daughter. She appealed to him first as son of David, the way a true Israelite could appeal to him. But Matthew 15, verse 23 records that he answered her not a word. When she still followed him, asking for help, did he invite her to join the disciples? Definitely not. He refused her again, saying, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When she still persisted, he told her that it was not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Does that sound like the destroyer of class distinctions of all kinds? Not until she recognized and accepted her place and acknowledged that the good things of the kingdom of God, including healing the sick, must come first to the true Israel, and then from them to the others when they are ready to accept it in the right spirit. Not until then did he heal her daughter. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." But there is still more. In Matthew 7, verse 6, he warned his disciples, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, Jesus Christ was not so foolish as to think that his disciples were going out to the barnyard and preach to the four-footed animals there. These dogs and swine of whom he spoke were all two-footed varieties, men, but not the kind of men who should be brought into his church on a basis of equal and indiscriminate fellowship. The entire Bible record of Jesus Christ's whole earthly life shows that he was carefully selective of those whom he brought into his church, the only exception being Judas Iscariot, and that was for the purpose of allowing the prophecies of Jesus' martyrdom to be carried out. The writer of the article in Look magazine also makes the absurd statement that it is only by mutilating Christ that men can justify theories of racial superiority. Remember that Jesus Christ himself stood firmly upon the fact that he was not sent to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If that is not the strongest theory of racial superiority, how could you make it any stronger? Yes, these left-wing modernists are ashamed of Jesus Christ's own words, and they try to make a socialist out of him by twisting them and putting words in his mouth which he never spoke. But Jesus Christ himself gave them their answer in Mark 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Believe me, I don't envy these modernists their position, but it is one of their own choice. God makes the rules, and it is up to all of us to accept them. The writer of that article bitterly condemns the Christian churches because they have not forced the Negro into all phases of white life. He conveniently overlooks the consequences which have been demonstrated in those places where this has been done. The terrible race riots in several cities a year or two ago, he shrugs off as being useful to terrorize the whites into submission to the Negro demands. He says there are far worse things that can happen to a city than a race riot. Let him tell that to the people who lived through it. He brings up that always recurring satanic falsehood, the oneness of the human family under God. There is nothing which the Bible repudiates more emphatically than that. In Leviticus 20, verse 26, God himself told the ancestors of the true Israel, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, and Teutonic peoples, "Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." And again in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, saying, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Jesus Christ also confirmed this. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 31 to 55, and that's a chapter you should frequently read, those who were abusing Jesus Christ and his doctrines made this false claim of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, for they said, "We have one Father, even God." But it records, "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." How any man can twist and falsify that into any theory of universal brotherhood of man and universal fatherhood of God is beyond me. Yes, I know that most of the clergy do preach that, but you can see how strongly Jesus Christ himself repudiated it. Finally, the author of that article gives his whole case away. He complains that the failure of the churches to follow these Marxist doctrines has been largely due to biblical literalism, that is, believing that the Bible was divinely inspired and that God really meant just exactly what he said. Yes, that has been the greatest obstacle to the Marxist plan to destroy the white race by mongrelization as part of their plan for complete world conquest. It is an obstacle because the Bible is so clearly and strongly against it. If you stick to what the Bible says, you can't fall into any of these traps. The only way to reverse the 2,000 years old traditions of the Christian churches and substitute modernism is to get away from the Bible, to spout new man-made doctrines and claim that these are the real Christian doctrines. But if any minister will tell his congregation what is really in the Bible, he will blow all forms of modernism sky high. Never let anyone give you a false sense of guilt because you are proud of your race and you want to preserve your race and the civilization that is created. Other races who will receive our instruction can receive many benefits from the kingdom of God. But those who have never developed a civilization of their own in 40,000 years in their own lands should not, on coming here, expect to take over command of any phase of our civilization and reduce it to a level which they can comprehend. And above all, they should not expect to mingle with us in our living quarters and our churches until this reaches their real purpose, that of intermarriage, until we are completely absorbed into the other race and there no longer exists a white race to civilize the world.
This attack upon our political principles was not successful until, by infiltration and corruption of our churches, they instilled a false sense of guilt into so many of our people that the will to resist was broken. They have been taught these doctrines, and they don't know any better. While this may diminish the blame upon them for what they do, it does not diminish the deadliness of its final result. It is no part of God's plan, as revealed in the Bible, that the other races shall rule over you, even if they do produce some clever man. God only mentions this as a severe punishment for our wickedness. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 13 says that if we obey our God, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. But if we disobey our God, which we have done in our national life in almost every way, then the punishment is given in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68, which mentions many troubles we will have. And among them we find this: the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. The word stranger in this verse is the Hebrew word nokri, meaning an alien, one of another race to whom we are not related. This is always a punishment for disobedience to God, for in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, God positively forbids us to do this, God saying, "Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." And again, the word stranger is nokri, one of another race. In short, it may be clever politics to buy the minority bloc votes by defying God, but it is always wicked, and it always brings its own terrible punishment. This is what the writer of that article should have told the people if he wanted to claim that he was loyal to God and entitled to speak for Christianity.